And Lord, now I ask that you would grant your blessing upon your word as we open it and read and study and look at your faithfulness. We pray that it would thrill our hearts to see your attribute of faithfulness today, and that you'd give me the ability to teach clearly, and that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would be working in every person's heart to conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus. Make us more trusting and more faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this morning we're going to continue our series on the attributes of God. I've called them the perfections of God. And this morning we're going to be looking at his faithfulness, the faithfulness of God. So let's for a minute compare God to like a brilliant, beautiful, dazzling diamond. This big diamond on a black velvet background. And as you turn that diamond this way, you see some of its luster, and you turn it the other way, you see its brilliance coming forth. Well, we've been turning the diamond of God's character various directions. We've turned it one way and we've seen his immutability and his self-existence and his triunity. And then we turn it another way and we see his omnipresence and his omniscience and his omnipotence. And then we turn it another way and we see his holiness. But we're going to turn it one more way today. And we're going to look at that diamond of God's character and we're going to see his faithfulness. Now, what do we mean when we talk about the faithfulness of God? It's really simple. The faithfulness of God means that God will always do what he said he would do. Okay, that's it. God will do what he said he would do. When you think about a person or a being that always does what they say that they're going to do, it's actually pretty amazing. Mm-hmm. Because can you think of any person that you know that always does exactly what they say they're going to do? Perfectly. Without fail, every single time. I don't know any person ever that would match that description that I personally met. Of course, Jesus Christ does match that. But apart from him, there's nobody that always does exactly what they say they're going to do. So God's faithfulness is really an amazing attribute. To put it another way, we could say God is reliable. If you want to think of another word besides faithful, think of the word reliable or dependable or trustworthy. And especially that word trustworthy, because that's an easy word to understand. It means that that person is worthy of your trust. Now, you can only be worthy of another person's trust if you do what you say you're going to do. The moment you start failing to do what you said you're going to do, that person's trust in you decreases. And the more that you fail in doing what you say you're going to do, the more their trust in you fails and just spirals downward. But because God always does what he says he's going to do, he's worthy, absolutely worthy of all of our trust. And it's not just that God is faithful to one generation alone, because Psalm 119 verse 90 says, "Your faithfulness continues throughout all generations." And it's not just that God acts faithfully, but his faithfulness is imperfect in some way, because Isaiah 25:1 says, "O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name, for you have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness." So God's faithfulness is perfect. It's not marred. There's no defect in it in any way. And it's not only that God does most of his works in faithfulness, because Psalm 33:4 says all his work is done in faithfulness. So God's faithfulness is to all generations. It's perfect. All of his work is done in faithfulness. And Psalm 36:5 says, "Your faithfulness reaches to the skies." So it's exalted. It's greater than we can imagine. And it's not only that God the Father is faithful, but we find in the scripture that Jesus Christ, God the Son, is also faithful as well. He's called the faithful judge in Revelation 19:11. He's called the faithful high priest in Hebrews 2:17. He's called the faithful witness, or I'm sorry, the faithful apostle in Hebrews 3, verse 1. And he's called the faithful witness in Revelation 1, 5. Jesus is the faithful judge, the faithful high priest, the faithful apostle, and the faithful witness. So God the Father is faithful, God the Son is faithful, and God the Holy Spirit is faithful to complete the work he has begun in us. So as I thought of this attribute of God's faithfulness, I finally was able to break it down into five areas. And we're going to look at his faithfulness in five different areas today. One, he will keep his promises. Two, he will fulfill his threats. Three, he will preserve his people. Four, he will discipline his people. And five, he will help his people in temptation. We see those five areas of God's faithfulness in Scripture. So number one, the faithfulness of God means that he will keep his promises. That's basic to the idea of faithfulness. He will keep his promises. Go back in your mind with me to the book of Genesis, when God would appear to Abraham, and God appeared to him several times. He appeared to him in Genesis 15, Genesis 17, Genesis 18, and each time he appeared to Abraham, he promised him that he was going to give him a son. Even though Abraham was getting up in years, and his wife was getting up in years, and she was unable to have children naturally, God kept promising him he was going to have a son. And then finally in Genesis 21, verse 1, the Bible says, "Then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised." So he had made these promises again and again and again, and then he took note of Sarah, and the Lord did for her what he had promised. He was faithful to the promises that he had made to her. Later, when Joshua was an old man and he was preparing to die, in Joshua 23, 14, and by the way, I'm not even looking in my Bible. I've written out all these verses on my iPad just because there's so many. There's a ton of scriptures for me to go through today. If you want a copy of my notes, you want to know where all these are at, I'd be happy to give you one. But at the end of Joshua's life, in Joshua 23, 14, this is what he said. "Now behold, today I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your heart and in all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed." So Joshua says, you guys know this. You know that not a single word from God has failed. And later when Solomon had built the temple and he was now dedicating the temple, and he had this long prayer when all the Israelites were surrounding the temple. Solomon is on his face before God, raising his hands, and he's praying. This is what he prays. "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he promised through Moses, his servant." That's 1 Kings 8:56. Notice the repetition of the word promise there. "According to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he promised." So the promise was given and God fulfilled that promise. So since God will keep all his promises, I thought it would be good just to bring to mind some of the promises God has made to us. One of the things we know about God's faithfulness is that it means that he will keep his promise. Well, what are the promises he's made to us? And I'm not going to expound on these. I'm just going to read to you 12 promises of God just to whet your appetite for the things that God has promised, knowing that God will be faithful to complete them. First one, Hebrews 13, 5, "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." Romans 8, 28, "We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." God has promised to work all things in your life together for good if you love him and if you're called according to his purpose. Three, Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare his own son but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" So God has promised to give us all things that we need to get to glory. And there's a lot that we need. But God has promised not only to give his son up in death, but to give you everything else that you need. Romans 8:1, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." How many times have you been refreshed and rejoiced at that text? Because there's a lot of things in our life that can condemn us. But if we're in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. That's a promise of God. Romans 6:14, sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. That's a beautiful promise, that sin will not have the mastery, the dominion over you. God is at work to sanctify you and to deliver you from sin. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now remember that that was a promise made to a church that had been faithfully giving to the Apostle Paul. So there are conditions, sometimes they are stated and sometimes they're not, to some of these promises. They're not all unconditional promises. This is a promise that's conditioned upon us being givers. God will supply all of our needs. Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, which is food, shelter, the basic necessities of life, all those things are going to be added to you. Isaiah 26:3, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. So the person who's steadfast of mind, the one who trusts in God, God promises to keep them in perfect peace. Isaiah 41:10, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So God promises to help, to strengthen, to uphold with his righteous right hand. Who's it for? The one who doesn't fear and doesn't anxiously look about, but looks to God. Psalm 32:8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Matthew 11:28, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So let's just go back and recount what God has promised. Never to desert us or forsake us. To work all things together for good. To freely give us all things, to not condemn us, to not allow sin to master us, to supply all of our needs, to provide all the things that we need, like shelter and food and clothing, to keep us in perfect peace, to help us and strengthen us and uphold us, to instruct us and teach us, to give us the desires of our heart, and to give us rest. So these are the promises of the Word of God. And God is either faithful to actually do those things that he's promised, or he isn't. But the Bible declares that he can be trusted. He will do those things for us. So the first thing we learn about the faithfulness of God is that it means that God will keep his promises to us. Secondly, it means that God will fulfill his threats. You see, the faithfulness of God is a double-edged sword. Yes, it means that he will fulfill his promises to his children, but it also means that he will fulfill his threats upon the wicked. Both are true. God will do what God said he would do. And there are some things that God has said he's going to do upon the wicked. I want you to look with me. This is a verse I want you to look in your Bible. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2. And the reason I want you to look it up is because I think I misunderstood this verse for a long time in my Christian life. Now, you might disagree with my interpretation. I don't know. But my interpretation of this verse has changed over the years. It's 2 Timothy 2, verse 13. It says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, the way I've always understood that verse is, if we're faithless towards God, well, God will still remain faithful to us by saving us and keeping us saved, and he'll do that because he can't deny himself. But actually, I don't think that's what it means, because if we go back in the context and read the context leading up to that, notice verse 12. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Now think of the context. The context is, if we endure in faith, well then we are going to reign with him in glory. But if we don't endure in faith, if we deny him, He's going to deny us. And the next verse says, if we are faithless, I think the word faithless is actually describing to deny him. If a person denies Christ, he's being faithless to Christ. And so if we are faithless, he also will deny us. He remains faithful, not to save us, but to deny us on the last day. I think in the context, that makes much more sense to me. If that is what 2 Timothy 2:12 and 13 are saying, it's teaching us that God is not only faithful to keep his promises to his children, but he's faithful to deny faithless or unbelieving people on judgment day. He's faithful to bring judgment. And that would be consistent with many other passages of scripture. And I'll just read some of them to you. Psalm 54:5. It says, he will recompense the evil to my foes. Destroy them in your faithfulness. That's a prayer of David. He's talking about his enemies. And he says, Lord, destroy them in your faithfulness. In other words, do what you said you were going to do, Lord. Or Psalm 96:13. God is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. So God is going to judge in his faithfulness one day. Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and wages war. So the one coming on the white horse is called faithful. And what will he do? In righteousness, he's going to judge and make war against his enemies. So the faithfulness of Christ demands that he also bring judgment upon his enemies and the wicked. Joshua 23:15 says, it shall come about that just as all the good words which the Lord your God spoke to you have come upon you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the threats until he has destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. So not only will God keep his promises of all the good words that he made to the children of Israel, he's also going to be faithful to his threats to destroy the wicked ones that will not follow God. So just like we have specific promises that apply, there is also certain threats that God has made in his word that apply. And I'll read some of those to you. These are some of the threats we find in scripture. Mark 16:16, he who has disbelieved shall be what? Condemned. That's one of God's threats. God says, this will happen. If you disbelieve, you will be condemned. Or John 5:28 and 29, Jesus said, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. So that's a word from God that God will be faithful to fulfill. If you have lived a life of evil deeds, you will be raised from the dead, but it will be a resurrection to judgment, not to life. Hebrews 2:3, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That's a word from God. In other words, he will be faithful to make sure you do not escape if you neglect the salvation that Christ purchased and offers. And then Hebrews 10:26 and 27, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. There is a word from God that he will be faithful to fulfill. If you have received the knowledge of the truth and you go on sinning willfully, in other words, you don't break with sin, you just go on sinning willfully, he will be faithful to bring judgment and a fury of a fire upon his adversaries. So we can be sure that God will be just as faithful to fulfill his threats as he is to keep his promises, just as faithful. Any word he has given, whether it is a threat or it is a promise, God will do that thing because he's a faithful God. And the problem is many are going to find out too late that God is going to be faithful to his threats concerning them. They'll stand before him on judgment day and they will hear the words from his mouth, and they will find God executing his judgment upon them. Number three, the faithfulness of God means that he will preserve his people. Preserve them. I think this is one of the most precious truths that flows from the faithfulness of God. And it's that God will preserve his people. He will keep them. He will bring them to glory. He will glorify them. What I mean is that if you are truly a child of God, you are eternally secure because God pledges in his faithfulness to keep you in his love and in his grace. Well, how do I know that? I know this is a doctrine that is disputed and some people agree with it, some don't. I want to show you some verses that convince me that this is an actually, it's a true doctrine of the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. Paul says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, Paul, how do we know this is going to happen? How do we know that we are going to be sanctified entirely? How do we know that our spirit, soul, and body is going to be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? We know because faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Not might, he will. God will bring this to pass because he's faithful. If he called you, he'll bring to pass this ultimate end, which is your soul, body, and spirit being preserved complete at the coming of Jesus Christ. Beautiful promise in the Word of God. And this promise is dependent upon this attribute of God, his faithfulness. Now, if God can cease being faithful, then maybe if you're a true child of God, you can lose your salvation. But if God will not change, and we've already studied that one, that's his immutability. God doesn't change in his attributes. Then we can depend upon the fact that he will preserve us complete, spirit, soul, and body, until the coming of Jesus Christ. It's because of God's faithfulness that Paul could write in Philippians 1:6, "I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work, called you, will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Paul knew that God was faithful. He writes the same thing in 1 Corinthians 1:7 through 9. He says, "You are awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Do you see all the same elements in this passage as we had in 1 Thessalonians 5? He talks about the coming of Christ. He talks about God being faithful. He talks about us being called. And in 1 Thessalonians, he says we are preserved complete. Here he says we are confirmed to the end. But the same ideas are present in both passages. Paul was convinced that if God had called a person, God would keep that person to the very end. Listen to this beautiful promise from Jeremiah 32:40. And we went over this in our Zoom Bible study last Tuesday, but it bears repeating. It's such a precious promise. God says, "I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, so that they will not turn away from me." Now, God promises two things in this text. Number one, that he won't turn away from us to do us good. He promises that. Those who are part of this everlasting covenant, and I trust that you can say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm part of God's everlasting covenant. Those who are part of that covenant, he promises not to turn away from you to do you good. And secondly, he's going to put the fear of God, the fear of himself in your heart, so that you won't turn away from him. Now, if God says, "I'm not going to turn away from this person," and he says, "I'm going to put my fear in their heart so that they won't turn away from me," that is absolute security. We could only be insecure if somehow we could be separated from Christ. But he says it can't happen because I'm not going to turn away from you, and you're not going to turn away from me. Beautiful, beautiful promise. So let me just ask you, do you believe that truth? Do you believe as a child of God that you were secure in God's love? I didn't always believe that. Maybe the first 10 or 12 years of my Christian life, I believed that I could be separated from Christ, that I could lose my salvation. I remember having debates with Debbie's grandpa. We'd go to his house in Visalia, sit on the couch, and we'd talk theology. And he believed in eternal security, and I didn't. And I remember over the years, people would say, you know, no one can snatch us out of Christ's hand. And my response would be, well, I can jump out, can't I? Or they'd say, well, no one, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And I'd say, well, I can separate myself because of my free will. I always had some kind of an answer like that. But I no longer believe what I used to believe. And it's because, have you noticed when we were looking at the texts that have to do with security just now? All of them depend upon God alone. There are no conditions that God says, if you do this, then I will keep you. These are unconditional promises that God says, because I am faithful and because I have called you, I'm going to preserve you to the end complete. I'm going to confirm you to the end. I'm going to put the fear of me in your heart so you won't turn away from me, and I'm not going to turn away from you. These are unconditional promises that the Lord has given to us. Now, if it did depend upon me or you, I would have a lot of fear that any of us would hold out and be faithful to God till the end. Absolutely. But if it depends upon him, I can trust him. I can have confidence because God's faithfulness will never fail. So I hope you can rejoice in that truth and rest in that truth. Don't let it make you complacent or flippant about your salvation. Yes, we still must work out our salvation with fear and trembling. All those verses are true. Don't discount any of them. But there is a place of finding rest and joy and trust by knowing that God is bigger than you. And God is able to do what you can't even do for yourself. Fourth truth about God's faithfulness. The faithfulness of God means that he will discipline his people. God is faithful to discipline his people. Psalm 119, verse 75 says, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. When God afflicts us, he does it in faithfulness. He has a purpose in mind. He's being faithful to you. What if God never afflicted us? What if he never disciplined us? Could it be that because we're starting to go astray and he doesn't discipline us and he doesn't afflict us to bring us back, that we could just wander off? The Lord in faithfulness afflicts us to make sure that we don't depart from him. Psalm 89, verse 30 to 34. It says this, if his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they violate my statutes and don't keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not break off my loving kindness from him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. So here the Lord is talking about people who needed to be afflicted and needed to be disciplined. And he says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to use the rod. I'm going to use stripes. And the reason I'm doing that is because of my faithfulness. I'm not going to violate my covenant. I'm not going to alter the things I've spoken. I'm going to do the things I've said I'm going to do. And here's a verse that we often apply just between ourselves and other believers. But I think we can apply it in another way as well. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Well, let's apply that to your relationship with Christ. Jesus said, I call you friends. We are the friends of God. Faithful are the wounds of our heavenly friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his faithfulness, sometimes he wounds us. We need to be wounded from time to time. We need to be jolted back into reality. We need to repent of the sin that we are living in. And the Lord's faithful to keep us close to himself. And that's why we feel conviction of sin at times. That's why we feel afflicted, because the Lord's getting our attention. He doesn't want us to stray away from him. So, folks, the next time you feel like the Lord is disciplining you, rather than become angry or upset or resentful, be thankful. It means he loves you. He's watching out for you. He has your best interest in mind. Remember that scripture in Hebrews 12, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he scourges every son whom he receives. If he scourges you, it means you're his son. It means he loves you. So the faithfulness of God means that he will discipline his people. And the fifth point this morning, the faithfulness of God means that he will help his people in temptation. And this comes from that famous promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. To do what? God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Now, there are two parts to this promise. First, because God is faithful, he doesn't allow us to face temptations that are beyond what we are able to bear. That's the first part. He will not allow us to come into that temptation that is more than we can endure. And secondly, he's also faithful to provide the way of escape from the temptation so that we will be able to endure it. So he only allows into your life the temptations that he knows that you're able to endure. And secondly, when he allows that temptation to come into your life, he provides an escape route, like an escape hatch. You just got to open it and crawl through it. But there's always a way out of that temptation. So what that means is that you and I can never make the excuse, well, this is just more than I could bear. There's nothing I could do about that temptation. I can't overcome it. I can't resist it. Well, according to this promise of God's word, you can. You're not taking the escape route that he's given you. You are maybe shutting your eyes to the escape route, or just ignoring it, pretending it's not there because you'd rather just dabble a little bit in this sin over here. That's really the truth. It's not that we can't resist it, it's that we are not applying ourselves to the resources God has given us in Christ. So it's true, we don't always take the way of escape, but God is always faithful to provide the way of escape. So let's draw some concluding thoughts from the faithfulness of God this morning. There are four things that we should not do if we trust in the faithfulness of God. Number one, we shouldn't worry. We shouldn't worry because God can be relied on. God is dependable. God is worthy of our trust. He's not going to let you down. If he has made a promise to you, he'll keep the promise. He has everything in control. He can be completely trusted and relied upon to do what is right concerning us. So when we worry, what we're really saying is, I don't believe God is sovereign and faithful and good. Right? If I really did believe God is sovereign, well, that means he's ordering all things in my life and he's causing them all to work together for good. I don't really believe that in this circumstance. Or I don't believe he's faithful. I don't believe he's actually going to do what he said he's going to do in his word. Or I don't believe he's good. Maybe he's going to do what he said he's going to do, but he doesn't have a good purpose in mind for me. But if you believe he's sovereign, faithful, and good, you don't have to worry anymore. In fact, worry is a sin. We shouldn't be worrying about anything anyway. We should be trusting the Lord. So, don't worry. Number two, don't grumble. Don't grumble. And that's because whatever God is doing, it's right. He loves us and he's working all things together for our good. And the all things even include trials and suffering and adversity. And so, let's not grumble and complain. Instead, let's look at those things as an occasion to thank God because he knows they're necessary for our lives. And if we know that he's faithful, we know that we can resign ourselves to his will because God will bring us through. The Bible says, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. No good thing. God will be faithful to give us every good thing that we need. Number three, let's not be unfaithful. Let's not worry. Let's not grumble. Let's not be unfaithful to God. So what I'm thinking about here is let's emulate God himself. God is faithful. As his children, let's emulate him. Let's be faithful ourselves. God is absolutely faithful in all things, and so we should strive to be faithful in all things. Remember how we talked about incommunicable and communicable attributes, and the incommunicable ones are attributes that we can't share in, like omnipresence. We don't have that one. But faithfulness is an attribute that we can share in. It's communicable to us. Now, not perfectly. We're not going to be perfect like God is in faithfulness, but we can grow in our ability to be faithful to God and to other people. And that's what I think we should take away from this. Let's seek to be like our God. Let's seek to be loyal to Him, committed to Him, dependable and reliable to do His will when He shows us His will in our lives. Let's not be flaky when it comes to doing the will of God. Sometimes we do it, sometimes we don't. You can never tell what this person is going to do. No, let's be consistent when it comes to our service to the Lord. And number four, let's not be distrusting. If God's faithful, He's trustworthy. If anyone was ever worthy of our trust, it is the Lord Almighty. And so when you find a promise in God's word, accept it, believe it, lay hold of it, take it to heart, trust that promise. Don't let it go, don't doubt it, but hold it fast and believe that in God's good time, He will bring to pass what He said He was going to do in His word. So let's lay hold on the promises of God and trust Him until we actually see Him face to face. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I do pray that You would help us to trust You. Lord, we rejoice that You are a faithful God. What would we ever do if we could never know from day to day whether You're going to do what You said You would do? It'd be a hopeless situation to be in. But Lord, we're so thankful for Your character, Your perfections. And so Lord, may we not sin by distrusting You or worrying or grumbling or being unfaithful. Keep us from those sins, Lord, and keep our faith in You without doubting, without wavering. Let us not be like the double-minded man who wavers like the surf of the sea, Lord, but let us hold fast our trust in You. In Jesus' name, amen.